What if someone told you they loved you? Get up in the morning, say, I love you. And then during the middle of the day, say, I love you. And at noon, I love you. Afternoon, I love you. Evening, I love you. But they never showed it. No action, no fruit of love. How would you feel about that? You'd probably feel a little frustrated and hurt, right? You say you love me, but you don't show your love for me. And you know, the Bible says, you say you love me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And so therefore, the whole point of the sermon today is that words without action, they just feel empty. See, love is more than saying something. It's something you show. And we have to be reminded of that as Christian people. If someone constantly tells you, I love you, but never proves it through kindness, through care, and even sacrifice, those words lose meaning, right? Shut up. Don't say that. You don't mean that. You meant that, it would demonstrate itself in some way. Because real love, true love, expresses itself through consistent action. Genuine love is revealed. And if it isn't, one must conclude that it's a dead love. Would you agree with that? It's a dead love. You can say it, but there's nothing there. It's simply words. And so the passage we're going to look at today shows us in a remarkable way the relationship between faith and works. The necessity of works to prove, to show, to demonstrate the fact of a living faith. So look in James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, you being grace people and long time, you're going, this was controversial in James's day. And it's controversial today. And the question we have to ask when you read a verse like that is James teaching that we're saved by works? Is that what is being said here? And is it possible for someone to genuinely have faith and yet no works? They don't have works. Is that possible? See, these questions are very valid. What kind of faith saves? Let me read this verse again. Follow along. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? Now, if you're following, you know I added that kind of. Because I believe that's exactly, and I tend to prove that that's what James has in mind when he says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. James is saying that this kind of faith is only a faith of words, but has no action. Has no works to demonstrate it. Just like someone who says, I love you, I love you, I love you, but never shows it, it is a dead love. Someone that says that they have faith, and it doesn't demonstrate itself, is a dead faith. In other words, they're not doers of the word. And can that kind of faith save a person? And the answer to this rhetorical question is no. Obviously not. Now, some people are going to be quick to say this is a contradiction in the Bible, because James says we're saved by works and Paul says we're saved by grace alone. So that is a contradiction. Well, I am unwilling to use this passage to cancel out James's words, or to James to cancel out Paul's words, or Paul to cancel out James' word and say that they were wrong. I believe both men spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and I believe these words speak to us today. I believe both men were inspired by God. So as a Bible teacher, I go, okay, I'm looking for reconciliation. How can we take Paul's words and James' words and reconcile them? Because the Bible has no contradictions. So how do we deal with that? A common ground between Paul and James. What does that look like? Well, it's not hard to find. You see, the Apostle Paul insisted that we're saved by grace and not by works. Look at Ephesians on your outline, 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Pretty evident, isn't it? Not saved by works, we're saved by the grace of God. And to show you how Paul understands what James is saying and how he's not taking grace, grace, grace with no works, 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 the very next verse, in verse 10, look at this. For we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Circle the word workmanship. That is a product of someone's work. It's a picture of an artist drawing a picture. And when you understand this, God is the artist and we're the canvas. We're his workmanship. He's not teaching salvation. Both of the things are here, right? Salvation by grace, grace alone, absolutely. And because of that salvation, God has not just saved us to go to heaven. We are his workmanship. We're his canvas. He wants to do a great work in our lives. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says this, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm in you, that those who circle believe," these are Christians, they believe, they've trusted in Christ. If that's true, they've trusted in God, should be careful to maintain good works. There's no contradiction. For by grace you're saved through faith, and you're saved to be a canvas for God that he may use your life for his purpose and for good works. Sounds to me like Paul is echoing James right there, doesn't it? And so again, James says, can faith save him? I understand this, that James says, can that kind of faith save him? Not a saving faith. You're going to see even the devils believe and tremble. That's an intellectual faith. They believe that God exists, but it's certainly not a saving faith. James gives an example of this. Look at verse 15. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart, be in peace, be warm, be filled, but you don't give them those things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? What advantage is it? What good is it? Thus, also, faith by itself, it does, if it does not have works, is what? It says they are dead. It's a dead faith. There's nothing living in it. What James is condemning is not salvation by faith, but a dead faith that does not have any evidence of being genuine faith. Well, probably 20, 30 years ago, many of you remember this, there was a cliche going around that if you were on trial for being a Christian, remember that one? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? How many remember that? Trust me, it went around. If you were on trial for being a Christian and they called in witnesses, would there be enough evidence to condemn you for being a Christian? Sad, isn't it? Most of us would certainly come up short. You see, if we say to that person, hey, go in peace, we know that they need clothes, we know that they need food, but we tell them, hey, go in peace. Be filled. We say. And we do not give them those things. It's not that we don't see it, that we don't know it, but we just tell them. We give them nothing but a spiritual cliche, something that makes us feel better. Well, I'll be praying for you, brother. I'll be in there with you. You be filled. You be blessed. And we do not do those things which was then within our resources to do, then what good is it? That is not a demonstration of living faith. Living faith is alive. There's fruit in that person's life. And this is why James says, look in verse 16, what does it profit? What does it profit? Real faith and works must accompany real faith. And let me say this, because when you say something like this, then our mind goes real spiritual and we think we're talking about only spiritual things. Certainly, that's there. But I was thinking that what we do is we think, well, if I pray, if I read the Bible some, and if I come to church, then that's my doing, that's my works, and that certainly is true. But many times we miss the practical care, love, and sacrifice when we see those who are in need. We demonstrate this by our practical, everyday Christian life. That's how we do this. And if it has no good works, it's a presumptive faith. See, if you're claiming to have faith while there is no works, I like what Adam Clark, the great Methodist commentator, said about this. He said, if you are claiming to have faith while you have no works of love and mercy, this is utterly empty. It's not going to profit anything. Faith cannot be discerned by the act, except by the action. Would you agree that's true? The only way I can see your faith is by your action. Faith is invisible. We can't see that. We don't have a faith-o-meter. I wish I did, where I could take that up and put it on your forehead and see what degree of faith you have. And you'd probably say, now turn it on you. We don't have that, do we? There's only one way to see your faith. And that's through action. That's through works. That's through that canvas that God is painting in your life. And he says here, he makes it so plain that if you do not have that kind of faith, that living faith that's accompanied by works, then it does no good. So listen to me. James, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us, and he says that kind of faith is dead. I know I'm hammering this, but my heart's heavy today, because I'm afraid so many people, some who even attend church, some who, you know, does read the Bible every now and then, so they think that is faith, living faith. Certainly it's part of it. And for you to say you have living faith and neglect prayer, neglect Bible reading, then something definitely neglect church attendance, something's wrong. But that's not all there is to it. We come to church once a week, twice a week. Is that a fulfillment? And the reason I'm so heavy about this is because we definitely have a culture, even in Christianity, of convenient Christianity. If it's convenient, I'll do this, this, this. I'll cross the deepest, widest ocean, I'll climb the highest mountain, baby, I'm going to come see you. I can't wait to see you. And hey, listen, I'll come see you tonight if it doesn't sprinkle. That's kind of where we are in Christianity. I'll serve you, Lord, as long as there's not a price tag on it that's too expensive that might cramp my style, the way I want to live my life. You've heard the cliche before. Well, maybe you haven't, if you're on trial for being a Christian. Have you heard this one? Faith alone saves. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. That deserved an amen. I didn't think that up. That's the Word of God through the Scriptures teaching us. That's people saying, hey, saving faith will demonstrate itself. So James challenges us. And my question in my own heart is, does my faith work? Is it visible? Is it fruitful? Or is it dead? The reason that's so important, because that determines your eternal destiny. This is not recess. This is not play. This is real. Now, moving to verse 18 and 19. But someone will say to you, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Two very powerful, packed verses. James points out the idea, and he says this, and somebody might say, well, wait, James. See, we have different gifts. We have different things, the way we deal with life. And James, evidently, you have the gift of works, because you're saying here, there needs to be action. But I have the gift of faith. So the gift of works is not my gift. Well, James is not going to allow that kind of thinking. Not at all. It's not like there's some works Christians and some faith Christians. All Christians should have a real, living faith that's demonstrated by a life of good works. Got it down? Should be so clear. I love the logical appeal that James gives in this passage. Can't see somebody's faith, but you can see their actions. That faith on the inside, invisible, will demonstrate itself outwards by action. Verse 19, James brings up the idea of demons. Think about it. You believe there's one God? Now see, he's writing to Jews, right? That were dispersed. Of course, he's writing to us today. But and they would be the first to tell you there's one God and one God only in the Shema. One God, one God only. There are not many gods. So you're really bragging about there's only one God? Guess what? All the demons in hell believe in one God. You believe in one God? You do well. What does that mean? It's an intellectual faith. It's like, okay, I acknowledge that God exists. I talk to so many people. Oh, don't get me wrong. I believe there's a God. But what do you believe about that God you say you believe in? See, most of it's an intellectual assent. They're saying, oh, yeah, with all the design and cosmology and all the things there, I don't see how it could happen unless there was an architect, unless there's a God somewhere. I can even accept the fact there's one God. Listen to me carefully. That kind of faith does nothing for them. The enemy believes and trembles. So James is thinking here, maybe thinking. I try to figure out what James is thinking, and that gets me in trouble sometimes. But he's thinking, well, I know that some of you want an example of this, or maybe two examples of this. So in verse 20, notice this, he begins to present Abraham as an example of living faith. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? That faith, woo, that faith apart from works is useless. You want to see that? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was accompanied by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the message and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, being alone. Now, I know reading that passage disturbed some of you. Well, it sure sounds to me like, think about this. In verse 21, it says, our father, and this is not what he said, Abraham, our father, justified works. He was justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. That's not what it's saying. You know how I know that's not what it's saying? Abraham was justified by faith long before Isaac was born or this was offered. Long before. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 16 says, and he believed the Lord, this is Abraham, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is where God initially speaks to Abraham of justification by faith. Now, his obedience in offering Isaac, and that's amazing to me too. James says when he offered Isaac, you want to get picky? Did he offer Isaac? No. Did he take that knife and plunge it into Isaac? The answer class is no. No. It's amazing to me how sometimes the very willingness of an action God accepts as being done. Because he says here, James says he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. That's not my point. His obedience in offering sacrifice demonstrated that he truly had genuine faith in God. And I find that very fascinating. We learn from Abraham's life in Hebrews 11. You ever read Hebrews 11? If you haven't, read the faith chapter, the Museum of Faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by. And there's some interesting people in that by faith. Some of you probably wouldn't put in the faith chapter. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us the reason why Abraham had such great faith that he was willing. God didn't want him to sacrifice like other pagan gods. He was willing to believe God. And you know why that trust was there according to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 19? Let me read it to you. Abraham reasoned. You know what reasoning is, don't you? Some people rather die than think. Reason. The reason is, he says this, the reason that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. You got it? He'd have brought him back to life. He was the promised seed. He would have brought him back to life. Now listen, when you talk about something like this, and I can see some of you might be feeling a little uncomfortable. Good. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. I trust. When you speak on something like this, don't think that this change is going to be all at once. You're sitting there saying, oh, do I have a living faith or a dead faith? Have I had this? Oh, you know what? I'm going to make sure. I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to be a mature Christian. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a growth process. And every Christian should be completing that process. The change doesn't happen all at once. And get this, the change is never completed this side of eternity. You're not going to reach perfection. And you're going to think that sometimes, man, I feel like I'm a little above sin. Take heed when you think you stand, the Bible says, lest you fall flat on your face. I added the last part of that. I take that liberty sometimes. And Nancy's not here to correct me. I keep looking over there, seeing her go. I don't know if y'all know this, but I rarely do. I usually say, back at you more of it. But when we're thinking about the Christian life, It's a process. I look back when God changed my life, God regenerated me, saved me, ever what you want to call it, then I'm like the guy who was born blind and Jesus heals him. And so all the religionists go to him and say, How was this done? How did you receive your sight? How did you receive? By what authority, by what theology do you see? This man said, I don't know. This is where I was when God first changed my life. I don't know. But I do know this. What did that blind man say? I was blind, but now I see. I can't answer all your theological questions and all the epistemological questions and all. I can't answer all that. But I can tell you, I can see. That's where I was. When I had friends that say, oh, you're just using Christ as a crutch. I can't believe this, man. You were a rounder. You were a party animal. You were all that. And now you're no longer that? I can't believe that. You're a baby in Christ. You have life. The Holy Spirit's within you. And so therefore, how many of you know that a newborn baby lets you know that baby's alive? See, we're not talking here about mature Christianity and you can explain all the theology and all the world. We're talking about, hey, I'm a Christian. I was blind, now I see, and by the grace of God, I want to share this with others. By the grace of God, I want to be a light in darkness. By the grace of God, I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. And that will manifest itself in different ways. Does that make sense? And then you've got, and by the way, I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he's called the Prince of Preachers. He's one of my heroes. And by the way, y'all notice, I notice, because Kenny's my hero, I know, y'all saw me with long sleeves. Short. His is rolled up. So y'all see me over there rolling up my sleeves? Maybe not. Look at this. Actually, I'm trying to help him. So anyway, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. I like to turn that around a little bit and say the grace that saves my soul will change my life. And it will be evidenced by works. That's a living faith. You can't give a cup of cold water in His name without going unrewarded. Don't trip out on this. But you do need to ask, do I love my neighbor as myself? Is there evidence that I'm a Christian? And what does that mean? That means when you go home today, print out Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, gentleness, long-suffering. It goes on and on. And so therefore you can say, okay, is any of that fruit in my life? And if not, need to ask why. And most of the time it's because we get in this cycle of just survival, even as Christians, making it through another day. But yet the abundant life is more than that. That's why it's called the abundant life. And so now he gives an illustration of Rahab. He says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. It has no life. You know the setting here. When the king of Jericho heard that, those 12 spies, remember the 12 spies went and see if it was everything God told them it was in the promised land? And they came back and they said, yes, it's everything. But before that, the king got news that the spies were being housed by Rahab. By the way, she's in the chapter of Heroes. I wouldn't have put her there. The woman's a harlot. Why did she do that? Why did she take that kind of risk? I mean, if they had found she was hiding them, her life is over. Listen to what she says. This is Rahab speaking. I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. For the Lord your God is the God of heaven above and the earth below. She trusted in God. That was moved upon her. So the lesson he gives here with Abraham and Rahab, we learned that Abraham, that lesson is very clear. If we believe God, we will desire to do what he says to do. We're not going to do that perfectly, but we will desire that. And it's so powerful. Abraham shows us that obedience is a mark of true faith. Obedience. He was obedient. Rahab shows us compassion, concern, and even sacrifice is marked by a living faith. She was willing to sacrifice, to take risks for that. So I hope you see how Paul and James do not disagree at all. When Paul's talking about faith, he's talking about the faith that saves, a real, genuine faith, a living faith. When James is talking about the faith that will not save us, he's talking about a dead faith. It's clear here. Faith that is alive will produce fruit. Real faith, real living faith, can be demonstrated by our action. I like to think of an apple tree. Where's the life in an apple tree? The life's in the roots, right? It's in the roots. You can't see the actual life of the tree. The life of the tree is not primarily in the apples. Primarily in the apples. The apples are the fruit displayed where there's healthy, living roots. And that's what James and Paul want to get across. Apples are the evidence of life in that tree. Spiritual fruit, the evidence of living faith, is obedience, compassion for those in need, and it will be demonstrated by a living faith. We're not justified by a dead faith, but a true faith that will be shown to be true. In some way, some kind of activity, some kind of compassion, some kind of desire in these areas. And that's what James is putting forward here. And that's why, I told you I was a little heavy in my heart, that's why we must give close attention to a living faith compared to a dead faith. We must. We cannot shove it to the neighbor. We cannot put it behind us. We cannot say, okay, that sounds good. Please, 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 I beg you. I beg you. With everything that's in me, do you have a living faith or a dead faith? Because you will either have eternal life or eternal death. That's why it's so important. Let's pray. Now, every head bowed and every eye closed, ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and convincing to your heart of whatever needs to be done. Understand what James is explaining here. He's contrasting dead faith versus living faith. What does that look like? Dead faith talks about God but never trusts Him. Living faith believes God and obeys Him. Dead faith is lip service. Living faith is life change. The difference isn't just in what you say. It's in who you trust. Real faith doesn't say, I believe in God. It says, I'm giving my life to Him. If your faith has felt empty, even distant, or lifeless, God's calling you to experience a living, saving relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. So I can't close this sermon without asking you, if someone looked at your life, would they see evidence of faith? If your answer is no, then why? Why? Is it because you have a dead faith, an intellectual assent? Or is it because, you know, life's been so complex and rushed and all, I put my faith and trust in Christ, but I just haven't focused on the works that accompany salvation. Please don't leave this place today without settling that question. Lord, help us not to rest in empty claims of faith, but to walk in living obedience. Let our actions, our words, our lives match our confession, so that the world may see Christ in us, and we may live the abundant life, and we may just say it's joy, joy, complete joy to serve you, Lord. All that you've done for me, I cannot repay you in works, not one dollar. But I'll spend the rest of my life working for you because of what you've done for me. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.